Amen. Good morning, church. If you could do me a favor and in your bulletin, there's a letter from Solomon, and Solomon is one of the students that we supported for seminary, and so he's given his final update. And if you know Solomon, he's not one to lack words. So you can see the font's really small and all the way out to the margin. So yeah, read that. It's a really good update for just kind of what he's been going through the past 6 months or so, and just where God is leading him now. So let me go ahead and pray. We're going to go ahead and get started into the message today. Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, for just being here. Thank you, Father, for being as close, not in this place, but Lord, but just in our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you invited us to know you more, because you love us, Lord, so much. And it's your heart's desire, Father, to see us fully alive, fully engaged in this life, fully alive in Christ, fully redeemed, and on a pathway to maturity. And we don't want to stay where we've been, Lord. We want to keep moving forward. And we thank you, Father, that you're with us every step of the way. Your spirit, your power, your presence. God, you're so good. Thank you, Father, and I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts today in a way that's perhaps unique, to give us, shed light on places in our hearts and just our Christianity, our spiritual formation that maybe we've never looked at before in quite this way. Pray you'd challenge us and help us to see where we can follow you more authentically, more lovingly, more Trinitarian in that fashion. Yeah, let your spirit do its work among us this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to start looking at reading from verse 23. And we're in the fifth message of our series called Focus. And I hope you've just enjoyed this time of just hearing the vision, what God has for us as disciples. And God wants to make disciples here at SCAC that love God far above all other loves. Disciples that are pursuing Trinitarian community. And disciples that prioritize Jesus' concern for justice, mercy, and faith. And so that's what we're going to focus on today, that last part. And so Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 begins this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So this section in Matthew is known as the five woes. And it's Jesus' clearest condemnation. It's his clearest criticism of say one thing but do another type of religion. And the Pharisees at that time, they were the religious leaders of that day. They were the ones who kind of had all the answers. They were the ones who were kind of the champions of moral society. They were the ones with, you know, the values, family values type people. And they put people, they were the spiritual elite. So they were the teachers, and they were teaching people how to get closer to God. What does it look like to be right with God? And a lot of that had to do with obeying certain laws. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Observe this particular day, don't observe that day. Things like that. So they were putting people on a particular spiritual path that was supposed to lead them to maturity. It was supposed to lead them to a place of life. But what Jesus was saying in these five woes is that that's not what's going on. The spirituality that you're teaching and the spirituality that you're actually living out leads to death. So what was the issue? What is Jesus getting at? He goes on to say, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important. In other translations, they say the word weightier. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. He's talking about the Old Testament law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so that translation is better, weightier. And I just have these pictures in my mind. So that's just how I work. And so I kind of, I didn't draw this, but I just had this. And if we go to the next slide. The way that the Pharisees looked at Christianity, or not their Christianity, but their religion, Jesus is saying is that if you were to weigh out justice, mercy, and faith, you put it on one side, things of the law, and then he said that the Pharisees were doing this thing. They were tithing these garden herbs, mint, dill, and cumin. And you can't even actually find that anywhere in the Old Testament law. I mean, you can find like references to tithing garden herbs, right, these things, but nothing really specific. You have to really kind of go dig a little deep and kind of expand. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the religious leaders of that time felt really spiritual. They felt really powerful. They felt really right with God because they were going above and beyond the normal law, and they were even tithing really small stuff from their garden, you know, mint, dill, and cumin. And it says, in doing that, you feel so spiritual, right? You ever do stuff where you do something really, really small, really, really tiny, but you feel really spiritual. It makes you feel really spiritual. And Jesus says, you've done that, and you put all your weight and all of your worth of your spirituality onto these things that you, small things that you tithe, but you forget the mega themes of Scripture. You forget God's heart of where we should be doing all of our work. The majority of our work is in areas of justice, mercy, and faith. So I want to look at those three things, justice, mercy, and faith, a little bit deeper. Next slide. In the Greek, it's an interesting phrase. Tin Christen, Christen is justice. Kai ta Elias, that's Elias is mercy. Kai tin piston, which is faith. So what's interesting about this phrase is that in the literal Greek, Jesus says this sentence in a really funny way. You wouldn't normally say this sentence the way he said it. In Greek, the way that he said it. So it's just one of those things that gets lost in translation. It doesn't really come out. It wouldn't really come out correctly in English. But in our translations, it says that Jesus says, you neglected, right, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But Jesus actually said something more emphatic. He said something a lot more clear. What he did is he places the definite article, the, he places that in front of each of those nouns. So it's kind of weird. That's why you wouldn't translate it in English that way, because it would just sound weird. But literally, he said, you neglected the justice. You neglected the mercy, and you neglected the faith. That's a big difference, right? To say you neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But because he put the definite article there, he said it in a weird way so that we'd get the point. And so what all the commentators agree on, point out, is that Jesus is not talking about a metaphorical, abstract, a symbolical understanding or interpretation of justice, mercy, and faith. He's referring specifically to one of the mega themes of Old Testament Scripture. He's talking about doing justice. He's talking about doing acts of mercy as a means of demonstrating true and real faith. Dale Bruner, who hands down has one of the best commentaries, if you're ever looking for a commentary in Matthew, he has the best commentary, two-volume commentary. And he says this, next slide, the justice of Christus, almost all commentators agree, is not abstract love of justice. It is the concrete doing of justice, especially toward the poor and hurting. So let me just go through some of these items pretty quickly. What is justice? What is justice? Unger's Bible Dictionary, the idea behind justice is to do what's right and to make things as they should be. Simple. To do what's right and to make things as they should be. That's the definition of justice. Now, how is that particular definition, how is it applied in the Bible? Well, all throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, what you see is that the Bible speaks of making right the injustices of the world. In other words, the Bible and we both agree that the world is not a fair place. The world is a pretty hard place, and there's a lot of unfairness going on. It assumes that it's an unjust world that we live in. And in the Old Testament, the particular emphasis is injustice done to the poor, to the orphan, to the widow, to the alien. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do right. And what's interesting here is to understand right in whose eyes. That's a good question to ask. What is right? How should we live? Learn to do right in God's eyes, right, is to seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case, of the widow. Why is there a particular concern for injustice is done to the poor, to the widow, to the alien, to the orphan? Why is that? The reason for that, I think we all kind of know, is because they have no voice. They don't have power. They don't have means to defend themselves. Usually they are the ones that are taken advantage of. They don't have a lot of hope for the future. And seeking justice, what we're doing is we're bringing truth and we're bringing power to bear on behalf of those who are oppressed. That's what justice is about. The second one aspect is mercy. And in the Greek, eleos, it means kindness or goodness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with the desire to help them. Micah 6:8, famous verse, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" That's really important. Again, what is God asking of us to do? What's right to do in His eyes? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And faith. Faith means authentic faith. It's kind of what we've been pursuing for the last couple of years. What kind of disciples are we making? Are we making disciples that are honestly and truly, are we following Jesus? Are we just kind of just playing Christians? What does it look like? What do you think authentic faith in its practice might look like? What do we normally practice? I'll just go ahead and throw that out there. You could answer back, okay? What is an authentic spiritual practice of a Christian? What are some things? What do we do as Christians that prove that we're Christians, that we have authentic faith? What's that? Yeah, read your Bible. Good. Definitely. What else?
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah, that'd be good. You do, James? You do? All right. Awesome. Yeah. So the normal things that we would talk about are, yeah, read your Bible, go to church, tithe, pray, worship. Those are the normal things that we would talk about, right? James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. That's pretty a big blanket statement there. Religion that God our Father accepts as good. This is pure, faultless. Like, I won't blame you for it. Is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Anyone here ever look after an orphan or a widow? I mean, to really look after them, take care of them. Anyone ever do that? Or if we could apply it a little bit more broadly instead of specifically how you would apply this verse. Have you ever looked after someone who had little or no means to look after themselves? Have you ever done that? Have you ever desired to do that? Another way to understand or to think about whether or not we have authentic faith is to ask the question, ask yourself, what do you get really worked up about? What do you get really angry about? What causes some kind of holy discontent? Or maybe it's some type of self-righteous anger. What things do you get angry about in the world? Do you get worked up maybe about worship? You know, we had a message last week about worship and a lot of good responses. But at the same time, I don't know, there might be people here who just totally disagreed what I talked about. You remember the worship wars in the 80s and 90s, you know? What a horrible time for the church. Maybe you get worked up about, you want to boycott those stores that leave out the Christ and Christmas and because they say happy holidays versus, and so you don't want to go to those stores. Is that what gets you angry? When Angel and I, when we lived in Fort Worth, we'd go, we didn't have kids at the time, and so we'd go watch a movie afterwards and, you know, PG movie, occasionally a rated R movie, yeah, okay. And we would come out of the movie, and there'd be a group of people there, they were Christians, and they'd be telling us, "You're going to hell, you watch a rated R movie, you're a Christian, you should be ashamed of yourself." I was like, "Really, man, I'm going to hell?" And, you know, what is it that you're lending your voice to? What is it that you're getting angry about? What is it that you would lend your voice, your influence, and your power to? I don't know, maybe you complain that, you know, Christians don't respect elders, Christians don't know the Word of God enough. Christians don't pray enough. Christians don't do this enough. Is there any place in your spiritual formation for a heart to make the injustices of the world right? Is there any place in your spiritual formation and practice to help those that are less fortunate? If not, then God's word next to us is this. He says in the next verse, you have practiced the latter. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And it says, you blind guides, you strain out the gnat, but swallow a camel. And I love this imagery that he gives. You strain out the gnat, but swallow a camel. In the Old Testament, there was these laws, like if you ate certain things, you would be considered unclean. You couldn't go to worship. You couldn't touch another person. You couldn't go into your home. You couldn't contaminate other people. So you couldn't eat flies. Okay, they were considered unclean, right? No one would eat a fly, and a camel as well. And so the religious leaders, they'd be really careful when they go to a restaurant or they go to eat. They'd go clean out the bowl to make sure there's no flies in there. They would look at their tea or their wine or whatever to make sure there's no insects in there. So it'd be very detailed to make sure that they don't contaminate themselves. And Jesus is saying that when you do your tithing and you do your good stuff, you're straining out the impurities. But when you go out and you live indifferently to the world, it's like you're swallowing a camel. How would you apply that for our day? This is just what I wrote down. I said, when we proper Christians, when we tithe and we pray and we do our Bible study and we go to worship and don't look at porn, we are straining out the gnat of impurity. But when we go right out and live indifferently to the poor and withhold grace from those who need mercy, we swallow camels. That's what we're doing. I'll say it again. When we proper Christians tithe and pray and do our Bible study, go to worship, don't look at porn, we are straining out the gnat of impurity. But when we go out and live indifferently and just kind of live a blind eye to the things, that to the injustices going out in the world, and when we withhold grace from those who need mercy, we're swallowing camels. But we think, because we did all those things, because we went to worship, because we tithe, we think we're doing really, really well. We think God really, really, really is pleased and loves us. I mean, he does. But don't think that means that we're really following Christ. Because we're not. At SCAC, we're making disciples. We're selfless works of justice, mercy, compassion are, according to Jesus, the greater priority of the kingdom. This needs to be part of our spiritual formation. And this is for everyone. Sometimes when we talk about certain areas of ministry, if you look at justice, if you're going to look at it that way as a certain area of ministry, a certain thing that some people do and you don't, all right? Justice is not a spiritual gift. Justice is not a spiritual gift. Mercy is not a personality disposition. God just kind of made you more nice and more gentle and more merciful. Faith is not a hobby for some and not a hobby for others. You can't, as a believer, say, yeah, justice, first, mercy, faith, those things just aren't for me. My heart's just kind of not bent towards that way. God didn't give me the gift for justice. God didn't give me a gift for mercy. God didn't give me a gift for faith. Therefore, I'm not going to do them. Therefore, when opportunities arise to exercise some type of compassion or some type of mercy or some type of justice, you might excuse yourself from those things, right? Because you say, well, I don't have the spiritual gift for that, so I'm not going to do it. No. Every believer is called to do justice. Every believer is called to do mercy. Every believer is called to have authentic faith. And I think the church has done a really horrible job at teaching this. And it's all over the Bible. It's just kind of amazing that we missed it. One thing that I was thinking about during my sabbatical was how we just miss justice, mercy, and faith. Just how we completely miss it. Next slide. I think it's the next slide. Yeah. What I wrote there, I was thinking, What is, the Pharisees had a particular path, right, to maturity. And I was thinking, in our modern day in church, what is our particular path to maturity? What are we trying to get people to go and to do in order to be, quote unquote, mature? And so I wrote this down. I said, beginning, of course, you become a believer. After that, you start, we want the person to begin serving in church. It's a good thing, right? You learn so much about the Bible by teaching Sunday school, right? So we want them to begin serving in church, to be useful, using their God-given talents and gifts. Second thing is we want them to study the Bible. That's good. Gain knowledge. Understand more about who God is, who He created us to be. Great things. After that, you begin developing a reputation, right? People kind of, you develop this reputation for godliness and you're a committed servant and so forth. After that, you'll join leadership. Someone will ask you to be part of leadership, whether it's a core staff, counselor, core group. And then as you join leadership, you have to go to more and more meetings, right? So you have this high commitment deal. People know you as a high committed. You're going to meetings all the time. You're busy. You're active. You feel like, wow, I'm really working and doing and I'm serving God. After that, you're going to be invited to join other leadership teams. There are some of you who are core staff, and you might also be deacons, and you might be a counselor. I mean, you're serving in all of these different committees, all of these different leadership teams, right? And then finally, when you've really made it, is when the pastor comes and asks you, hey, will you lead this particular ministry, right? Then you know you've made it. Then you know you've walked through that door, and you've entered maturity, right? That's typically how it is, right? That's typically the pathway of spiritual maturity in the church. But did you notice there's not even a step in there? There's not even a simple step in there for justice and mercy and compassion. It's not in there. And church, it's not that we do too much. What this scripture verse, what God, the Spirit is trying to speak to us is that it's not that we don't do too much. It's just that in the few important things that God says are important to Him, we do too little. And so what we've been talking about, next slide, is maybe a different way of understanding spiritual growth. And this isn't perfect. This is just kind of what I drew up last night and something also that I learned going to a workshop. This isn't totally there. But if you take that circle as you, okay, that's you as a person. And instead of this stepladder up and climbing the stairs up, it's this journey inward. Relational depth. It's loving God far above all the loves. When we learn how to love God, when we're learning to love God far above all other loves, when we're not struggling with this first things versus second things type of spirituality, that leads us deeper, inward. We become a more centered person. We become more Trinitarian. Our relational sin goes down. Our relational holiness goes up. And when you're loving God far above all the loves, when there's relational holiness because you're centered in the image of God, then the power, the influence to go out into mission, relational mission of justice, mercy, and faith is possible. So it's about relational depth leading to relational holiness, reflecting the image of God, which unleashes you out to relational mission. All right, so what are some of the things that we can start doing? Because I know this is tough. This is new in a way for some of us. Number one, what we can do is to be the answer. Is to be the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I forgot where I heard a quote, but someone said, you don't really understand that verse. You don't really understand the Lord's Prayer unless you've known what it means to starve before and to say to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Instead of praying that prayer, you should see yourself as an answer to that prayer. You can be someone's answer to that particular prayer. One of our deacons said this about the fellowship group. They said, whatever... there's a Bible study or some kind of group study, everyone comes out to participate in that. But whenever there's a service project, 5 people come out. Why is that? Why is it that we can gather people to a Bible study, but we can't get people to do a service project? So I'm going to actually ask you again to be really Trinitarian here, okay? And let's just be honest about why is that? Because there's a reason for that. What's that? Someone say something? Why is it that we can get, 20 people, 25 people to a Bible study, we can only get 5 people to a service project? What's going on in our hearts?
Feeling of low impact.
Low impact, good. Because we want to make a bigger impact. We feel that we're not even sure what kind of impact we're going to make, right? Good. What else? Okay, good. Like, what do you mean? So we're just doing something and... Okay. Does it better? Right. What am I getting out of it? Not much. Right? Okay, good. Good. What else? It's outside of our comfort zone. Right? It's not... What is easier, to go to a Bible study or to go help the poor or homeless or someone else who's in dire need? It's so much easier to go to a Bible study. Right? And it feels very spiritual to do that as well. Right? What else?
I think Bible study is like a regular scheduled thing to be prioritized. And
oh.
Something that's ad hoc enough.
Okay, that's good. He said that Bible study, right, Friday night or whatever, Saturday night or small group, it's on your regular schedule. So you put it in your calendar that you're going to be at this Bible study, but then if a need comes up, right, if there's a someone that's in need, that's usually not on schedule, right, on your schedule. So you have to kind of go out of your way to meet a person's need, which could be very inconvenient for us people. Yeah.
For me,
yeah, Laura.
I think it's because you see the hurt and the need, and it doesn't end. So I feel like,
no,
they're going to own me. You know, because it does.
So right.
It owns me.
So yeah.
I can't just cut it off then.
Right. So Laura said, you see a need, you hear about a need, and this need is going to be an ongoing thing. It's not like you can give $5 or $10. It's not like you can spend a day with this person. To take care of an orphan or a widow is going to be ongoing. And I don't know if I have the capacity. I don't know if I have the compassion for that. Right. Yep. They don't know what? They don't know how to serve. Right. I agree, yeah. My brother's saying that if you're actually faced with a particular need, you might not know what to do. You don't know how to face it. You don't know what resources to give. Yeah, I feel that way, yeah, a lot. Right. Anything else?
People don't care.
Okay, people, we just don't care. That's good, Yolanda. All right. We just don't care. Yeah, Terry?
Time and commitment.
All right, time and commitment again. Right, yeah. So, that's good. Thanks for... Yes?
Jewel? Oh, I was just going to say, for me, I think I feel entitled. Like, I feel like I live such a busy... Like, sometimes it's not if it's a Saturday, that I just feel like, oh, I'm entitled to a day of rest.
Right, yeah. She said, I feel entitled. You know what? The thing that came to my mind, and I feel shameful saying this too, but, when you go to up to those intersections, and there's a homeless guy there, right? You know what I feel entitled to sometimes? What the argument that goes through my head is like, times are tough. The times are tough. Economically, times are tough. I need my dollar. That's what goes through my head sometimes. It's horrible. Richard Stearns, he wrote that book, The Hole in Our Gospel. Great book. If you haven't read it, you should read it. And this is what he says. I love this quote. He kind of does this Trinitarian thing where he takes Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus said, when you saw me when I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink, when I was hungry, you fed me, from Matthew 25. This is his paraphrase. I love it. He says, for I was hungry, he's just talking about our attitudes as Americans. For I was hungry while you had all you needed. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes. I was sick, and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved. Those are our attitudes, right? I wrote everything that you guys wrote down. I brainstormed. I wrote all those things as well. And I think this is for another message, but what I think is really wrong is our theology of what it means to be saved is really flawed, actually. It's so future-oriented. You know, we're saved. We have this idea that we're saved for the future, that we're saved for heaven. And the problem is that we don't understand that we're saved for right now. We're saved for now. We're saved for the present. We're saved. If we could see ourselves as being the answer to the Lord's Prayer, that we could bring some of the kingdom up there, down here, that we're the answer, that'd begin changing our lives. So we need number two. Number two is you need Trinitarian vision. Trinitarian vision. From Matthew 25, from Richard Stearns, his paraphrase of that, what we actually do, is to see Jesus in everyone. See Jesus in everyone. See Jesus in the non-Christian, too. People who don't know Christ, you should see Jesus in them. You should see God in them, because God created them. And you could see the potential for their heart to become alive in Christ. And when I'm talking about seeing Jesus in everyone, I'm talking about especially the poor. Once I started understanding that I've been invited to the Trinity, right, that whole icon thing, that changed everything for me. That changed how when I pull up to the intersection, and for Angel and I too, that changes how I pull up in the intersection and you see the guy needing money. And instead of thinking that, man, how scarcity, like times are economically tough, you know, I need money, I need my dollar. Because I've been invited into the Trinity, I am abundant. I am rich. I am prosperous. And so you come, instead of living in a scarcity mentality, you live in an abundance mentality. And you're open to giving. And that's what Angel and I, that's what we do. We don't think about what are they going to do with this money, all these excuses, they're going to use it to buy this or something bad. It's just ridiculous. You come with an abundance mentality and you're able to give freely. Next slide. And I brought this up, I think, sometime maybe last year when I went through all the different Van Gogh paintings. And, man, this is just my favorite one. And I've been trying to get this, like a big blow-up of this framed in my office, but it costs a lot of money. So if you want to buy me a gift, no, just kidding. Use that money and give it away, right? But I love this picture because, again, this is the picture of Van Gogh's painting of the Good Samaritan. Remember, Van Gogh was at one time a missionary. But he got so bitter about the church because he said the church just was not doing its work, especially in serving the poor. And remember that for Van Gogh, the color of grace is gold, is yellow. And so you see that the main person in the picture is the Samaritan, the one who's considered unclean, unworthy of love. God doesn't love this person. He's the one, he's just enveloped in gold. And blue is the color of heaven. So grace and heaven, and he is with all this strength and might, he is the one helping the guy who got robbed. And then, if we go to the next slide, it's hard to see, but he has in the background, remember, the teacher of the law and the Levite. And they are not wrapped in gold. They're kind of these shadowy figures. They're just ghostly figures. And you see the one, the Levite, he's reading something. He's doing his Bible study. That's what he's doing. That's what we do. And when I read this verse last night, it just kind of, again, struck out to me because, next verse, when Jesus finished this particular parable of the Good Samaritan, his words were this, go and do likewise. You can't get around it. We just can't get around it. Go and do likewise. So lastly, pray, dream, explore. A lot of you need to hear this, and we need to be making these type of disciples because You need to know, for a lot of you, that your place of service, your sweet spot of giving your life away, is not in the church. It's not. That stair diagram, the reason why some of you are so frustrated with church, don't even want to do things with church, don't want to get in church leadership, is because that stairway is just one path, but that's the path that's been given to you, like for ages and generations. People are saying, that's the one path, that's spiritual maturity. It's not. It's not. The circle, inner journey, Trinitarian, unleashed to do mission, justice, mercy. That's what you need to know. For a lot of you, your sweet spot of ministry is not here in these walls on this campus. This is where you get charged up. This is where you get learned up. This is where you get fed. This is where you grow in deeper knowledge. But your ministry is out there. Your mission is out there. And you're frustrated here because everyone, the structures here are telling you, serve, serve, serve. Give everything to here. When God is actually telling you to go out here, go out there. There's so many different issues out there of social justice, of clean water, preventable diseases, human trafficking, third world debt, political prisoners, orphans, and so forth. And just do things one step at a time, little things to explore. For us deacons, because deacons, we're trying to live out this vision as well. Our challenge to the deacons is what we do is we give, whenever we go grocery shopping now, is 10% of whatever we spend is going to be, we buy food. And that food is going to be collected here, and we're going to give it to Dearborn. So we just get something small that you can do just to make it a part of your life. What's God calling you to do? What stirs up for real? What stirs up really in your heart when it comes to those who are in real need? I pray God is unveiling something in each of your hearts, birthing something that's real, that's true, that's authentic. All right, guys, we're going to have a time of communion now, so I'm going to invite Auntie Herbia to come on and lead us. Communion is about justice and mercy. Jesus came, and he did justice and mercy on the cross. He didn't come to preach an abstract idea. He didn't come to just give us the symbol of the cross. He hung himself on the cross. He demonstrated the cross with his blood, sweat, and tears, so that we would know what true justice and mercy looks like. Thanks, Hermia.
So at communion today, let us ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts.